بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Revival in Motion. It's a Thursday afternoon and another opportunity for you and I to gather over the airwaves of Radio Islam and to go back to the basics. Our series on Surah Al-Kahf continues this week, but as always, the first part of the program, the first segment, has to do with inspiration and upliftment. A warm welcome to the program. My name is Rehana Umar, and if you would like to be in touch with us or share with us your gems, reflections, or inspiration for the upcoming program, you can send us an email to hana@radioislamlive.com or a WhatsApp message to +60 13 260 8592. On the program today, we're beginning with a story that displays or reflects to us the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's entitled, What Happens When You Do Things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A true humorous story related by Sheikh Yahya, who sacrificed worldly success for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's something that's been transcribed from a talk of his. He says, So here I am in this forensic exam at the University of Toronto with Professor Mellenby, the head of department, and it's forensic 239 course. We come to a module about forensic psychology. I had an exam and it coincided with Jumu'ah prayers. I was asked to be the imam of Jumu'ah at a faraway masjid from where the campus is a 20-minute drive at least, even if I'm super quick. So I call up the masjid and tell them I won't make it. They said, Brother Yahya, we have no one here. You have to come. I said, Ikhwan, I have an exam. They said, please, brother. I said, okay, let me talk to my professor. I ring up the professor and ask, may I come see you in the office? He says, yes, come in, Mr. Ibrahim. I went in and said, listen, you know the exams start at 1, but we have Friday prayers at 1. And because I'm praying at a mosque in this faraway town, which is a little bit of a distance from where we are, it's going to take me 25 to 30 minutes to get there. And the exam is a 50-minute paper. It means I'm only going to have 20 minutes left. Do you mind if I take it, meaning the exam, from 12 noon? And as soon as I'm finished, the next set of students will come in and I won't be able to talk to them, meaning I won't be able to give them answers. The professor goes, Mr. Ibrahim, we're not here to meet your blah, blah, blah. Either you're here or you're there. You will have whatever time is left and you have no extensions. I said, all right. Thank you. And left. I thought to myself, it's okay. I'm going to pray my Jumu'ah. After Jumu'ah, I greeted everyone hurriedly and was running, jumping over people, got into the car, flying, and I got to the university. I double parked my car. I thought, if I get a ticket, it's okay. And I ran and got there at around 1:40. 10 minutes left for the exam. The professor smiles at me, and as he gives me the paper, he says, you know, he's sneering. And he says, meaning the student says, oh, thank you very much, sir. Thank you. So he says, the brother Yahya says, I sit down and I think. Let me do as many multiple choice as I can. I read the questions. It's a psychology and psychiatric component. I read it. First answer, C. Second answer, C. Third answer, C. I think to myself that something is not right here, but I do not have time to go back and read it. The fourth one, C. 1 minute left. Fifth one, C. I thought, pretty strange, but I have 30 seconds left. So I just put C, 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 80 questions, and I just put all the answers as C. We come back after a fortnight. We have a holiday after the exam, and Mr. Mellenby is red in the face, ready to bite my head off. But I don't know what's happening. And he goes, this was supposed to be part of your psychological component, and we wanted to do something different this year. We made all the answers C to see who would doubt themselves. because you're not going to put in C for 80 multiple choice questions. But because I never read the questions, I just put in C, C for all of them. And I thought, wallahi, that's from Allah, 100%. When he gave me back the exam paper, it had 100%. The professor goes on, we won't be doing this again because certain things happen that cause irregularities. I was like, that, subhanAllah, 100% from Allah. You, professor, keep your statistics. I honestly say it in my heart of heart, in my belief, that this is Allah helping an individual who chooses something for Allah. And that exam put me over the top. SubhanAllah. So this was a very, very interesting read, and I thought it's so valuable to each of us in this journey of life. Whether we know it or not, realize it or not, admit it or not, we all put sometimes something over our deen, over and above our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this here is a beautiful, beautiful reminder to each one of us to always, always put Allah and our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and our deen ahead of everything. My second narrative that I want to share with you is one entitled, Actual Fame is in the Heavens, Not on Earth. Our Jamaat was coming back from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The flight was full, and it happened that I was upgraded to business class. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best why he decreed that my seat in the aeroplane should be beside a group of carefree young men whose loud laughter and voices were too much. The air was filled with earphones blasting with music. By the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the plane was completely full and I could not change my seat after much effort. I tried to escape from the problem by sleeping, but it was impossible. When I got fed up of their noise, I took out my Quran and started to read what I could of the Quran in a soft voice. Soon after that, these young men started to quieten down. Some of them started watching the screens, and some of them fell asleep. Suddenly, one of them said in a loud voice, even though he was sitting right next to me, "Enough, enough." I thought that I had disturbed him because my voice was too loud, so I apologized to him and carried on reading in a whisper that only I could hear. I saw him holding his head in his hands, then fidgeting in his seat and moving a lot. Then he raised his head and said to me angrily, "Please stop it. I can't stand it." He got up from his seat and went away for a while. Then he came back, greeted me with salam, and apologized. He fell silent, and I did not know what was going on. But after a while, he turned to me with his eyes full of tears and said to me in a whisper, "For many years or more, I have not put my forehead on the ground, and I have not read even one ayah. For a whole month I have been on this trip, and there is no evil action that I did not indulge in. We all went in a group for holiday, and never once was there a mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then I saw you reading Quran, and my world turned black, and my heart was filled with despair. I felt as if someone was strangling me. I felt every ayah that you read coming down on my body like a whip. I said to myself, for how long will this negligence go on? Where will this path lead you? What will happen after all this foolish play? What would my condition be when I die? Would you even die of Iman? Then I went to the washroom. Do you know why? I had the strong urge to weep, to cry, and I could not find anywhere else to hide from the people's sight. The last words of my grandfather on his deathbed crossed me. Don't disgrace me on Judgment Day. As a young boy, it never made a difference. And so the narrator says, I spoke to him in general terms about tawbah and turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he fell silent. Subhanallah, this is a beautiful reminder to each one of us to look deeply within our lives, to recognize, to realize that it's never too late to change. It's never too late to help others, to advise others, to give nasiha to others. So often what happens is we see a person responding in a way that we are not comfortable with, or they respond in a way that makes us angry. And often that anger we have, or that sadness we have, is not anger or sadness for the sake, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's often for our own nafs. And so what we're learning here from this, inshallah, is for us to rise up beyond this, for us to realize, and when we take that focus away from us and away from our nafs, we realize that it is our duty and it is an honor to be serving the creation of Allah, to be guiding them in gentle, kind ways. Imagine if this man told the young boy, you know, it's haram, how dare you ask me to stop reading the Quran? He could have potentially closed off this door of communication, and there wouldn't have been that opportunity for him to talk to or to discuss more with this young boy. But instead, he heard him out. Instead, he was most courteous and kind towards him. And I think regardless of whether we're speaking to or trying to connect with a generation that's younger than us or older than us, or even in our own generation, we need to move beyond that. And this is where we would want to come from a space of recognizing that we are all just the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And each of us have a duty and have a responsibility. And we all have the same mission here on earth. And that mission is to be the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us try our very level best to be genuine and patient and sincere with others. Let's never for a moment think, well, I'm praying 5 times a day, he or she only prays once a day, I am better than them. Let's be so careful of saying that or even thinking that. So regularly, let us all check in on the quality of our thoughts, our intentions, our niyyah. Right? This man reading Quran on the plane, I am sure that even his intention was pure. Because had he been reading for show, had he been reading for anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would most likely have not responded from such a pure, beautiful place as he did. When we receive these messages on email or forwarded as BCs on WhatsApp or Telegram, let's take a moment to draw on the lessons and to realize what lesson is there for me here today and now. And if I'm to read that again the next day, or someone else sends it through to me, perhaps on that day, depending on what I'm going through, there may be a different reaction, there may be a different reflection rather for me in that. So when we receive these messages, let's take a moment to just sit down and reflect on them and to draw on the lesson or message from there and thank the person who sent those messages to us. We're now going to head into an ad break, and when we return after this, we're going to the second segment of the hour. And the second and third segment of the hour, the bulk of the hour, is with our current theme. And our current theme is about gems of the Quran, Quranic gems. And here we are looking at Suratul Kahf. We continue on today's program, learning more about Suratul Kahf, continuing from ayah verse number 13. So do join us after the break, Surah 18, verse 13 onwards. A very warm welcome to the second segment of the hour, and welcome as we continue with our discussion of Suratul Kahf. We are not going into a detailed tafsir on this program and the series. There are other series that are focusing purely on tafsir. We are looking, however, at some, only some, of the many gems that the surah has for us. A surah we recite every week, Suratul Kahf. So let's together continue on this journey and pick up the gems that the surah has to offer. Now, whatever happens, we are protected. we are protected our hearts, our minds, and our bodies in our caves. They are lit with our faith. Surah 18, Surah Kahf, Ayah 13. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى. It is we who relate to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their story and truth. Indeed, they were youth who believed in their Lord, and we increased them in guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He relates the story to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a detailed version of the events. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most truthful. So His narration is not just the telling of events, but also the informing of important news and information. These four stories in the Surah Al-Kahf all offer protection in the times of fitna, in keeping us firm to help us get through the trials, insha'Allah. We know that during trials, each atom of faith, each atom of iman now is worth more. And when we go through any trials, it is a nurturing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The story is of young boys, and it's known that young boys who love the deen and who are raised on the deen are among those who will be in the shade on the Day of Judgment. So these boys believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship, and Allah appreciated their faith and guided them to act and speak in the right way. In times of trial, we need to increase our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship, and He will then guide us to what we should do and say. Allah will increase us and guide us and guard us in times of trial. Subhanallah. That is exactly what Surah Al-Kahf teaches us. In verse 14 of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and we made firm their hearts when they stood up and said, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Never will we invoke besides Him any deity. We would have certainly spoken then an excessive transgression. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah for these boys ties their heart to Allah, meaning to be firm and patient and tranquil, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tied the heart of Ummi Musa, the mother of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected these boys while they were asleep, right? Then why would He not protect us while we are awake? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as His slave thinks of Him. So we should think the best of Allah, and He will protect us, insha'Allah. When our hearts are firm, then we are upright. In times of trials, we should be taking care of ourselves, spiritual care, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our hearts firm. So these boys, with their firmness in their hearts, they said that their Lord is the Lord of everything, and that they would never invoke anyone else. You see, no situation is big for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All we should do is make our faith, our belief, bigger than the situation. Meaning, you and I should magnify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during such times. Only Allah can protect, only Allah can cure, and only Allah can reform. We should not be calling on anyone else. So what we learn from these young men in the cave is that their confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what's displayed in that dua in verse 10. And that's why we need to always say good things. And if we say it with iman, with belief, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it happen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding and grant us the good qualities of the people of the cave. Ameen. In times of trials, many things become apparent which might not have been so before. And this lights our hearts with iman. In verse 15 of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "These, our people, have taken besides him deities. Why do they not bring for worship of them a clear authority? And who is more unjust than one who invents about Allah a lie?" We should speak positively, even in times of fitna. Talk about the favors and the good things we have, to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Lordship. This is what the young boys did. And then they said, the people near to them, their tribe, took besides Allah rivals or partners. Ilah, meaning someone we attach to out of love and devotion and have hope in them. And this is shirk. This is shirk uluhiyah. And these boys of the cave were scared. They were afraid that they might catch this disease. Those people who took gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not have any clear authority of benefit or protection for them. They were on the falsehood, and yet they belied the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody does a bigger injustice than those who lie about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even bigger than worshipping idols. In ayah 16 of Surah Al-Kahf, verse 16 of chapter 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the youth said to one another, "And when you have withdrawn from them and that which they worship other than Allah, retreat to the cave. Your Lord will spread out for you of His mercy and will prepare for you from your affair facility." So next, the boys saw that they were different from their people, and they decided to separate from their people, not just verbally and in what they worship, but also in physical action. And this is how they saved themselves from falling into the trap of shirk. The separation is called hijrah, spiritually and tangibly. This is what we need to do too. No need to fight those who worship differently from us, but to keep our distance from them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided these boys to this cave, which was the best of accommodations for them for this time, with safety and with security. In times of fitna, we will feel secure in our own caves. In their dua, these youth of the cave asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be guided and for mercy, and He gave them more than they asked for. He guided them to this cave, and He spread for them mercy from His special mercy. There was no grief, there was no fear for them, only comfort and good feelings. In times of trials, we need compassion and mercy. These boys were made to find comfort and peace in each other, and so their cave was full of mercy and good feelings. This was the best facility for them. In it was mirfaqa from ar-rafiq, with gentleness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them so much more than they asked for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected their deen, their hearts, their bodies. They had no fear or grief. And then over and above that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a good reputation. And where is this reputation mentioned? None other than in the Quran Kareem. Subhanallah. Up until the day of judgment, believers will read their stories, be inspired and uplifted by them, make the dua that they made. Kalamullah, the Quran, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will always inspire us to to make better and better du'as, to ask from Allah. In ayah 17, verse 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showered His mercy on those youth in the cave and how He answered their du'as. In verse 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "And had you been present, you would see the sun when it rose, inclining away from their cave on the right, and when it set, passing away from them on the left, while they were laying within an open space thereof. That was from the signs of Allah. He whom Allah guides is the rightly guided, but he whom He leaves astray will never find for him a protecting guide. وَمَنْ يُدْلِلْ فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manipulated the sun in a way that worked out best for the young men in the cave. Just the right amount, at the right angle, and at just the right time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change anything for us. Even though the cave looks dark from outside, it was protection in the best sense. When the sun rose, it inclined to them from the right so as not to burn them. And when it set, it would be inclined to them from the left, so they would just have the right dose that they needed. These young men left their town, left their people for their faith. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected both their bodies and their souls. Subhanallah. When we have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we protect this faith, then He will surely protect us, as only our Rabb can do this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change everything to be good for us. The cave is in the best position, and their position inside the cave is also guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best place within it. This tells us that we should not worry about things, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always provide what we need. Their position in the cave is open and wide and vast, and they have lots of fresh air. This is for the people that are asleep. So imagine what Allah's protection is for those people alive and about. And all of these are, of course, signs from Allah. And in the story is confirmation and comfort for us. His power, His mercy, His might, how He responds to du'as in even the smallest of matters. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us to what we need, and He will bring it to us in times of trials. Then we just need to trust Allah. When Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the caves, the cave of Hira and then the cave of Thor, they both opened so many things up for him. First, the ability to call people to Islam, and after the second, to establish a society in Medina Munawwara. We have to believe that we will have many things in our lives after this time in our caves. Guidance cannot be attained from anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will guide us to reach paradise, inshallah, when we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our guardian and He is our trustee. And so there is no guidance for he who does not have faith. There is only misguidance for him or her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our waliyun murshida in times of trial. And otherwise, He who loves, supports, guides and cares for us. Allah will take us from the darkness to the light, inshallah. Join us after this break for the last segment of this hour. A warm welcome to our last segment of this hour. In times of distress and trials, the fact that we are able to maintain happiness with each other is a big blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In ayat 17 and 18 of Surah Al-Kahf, we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the dua of the young men. And the next ayah looks at the resurrection of these men, because there is always a life after death. So this gives us comfort and consolation, and it helps us in belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's true promise. In ayah number 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And similarly, we awaken them that they might question one another. Said a speaker from among them, 'How long have we remained here?' They said, 'We have remained a day or part of a day.' They said, 'Your Lord is most knowing of how long you remained. So send one of you with the silver coin of yours to the city, and let him look to which is the best of food, and bring you provision from it, and let him be cautious, and let no one be aware of you.' When we sleep, we have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will resurrect us in the best way. When we wake up, we read the dua, because each sleep is a minor death. When these men were asleep, they didn't need any facilities, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them everything they needed. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have left them sleeping until the day of judgment, but Allah wanted to wake them in order to show them more ayat. It is never about the sleep, but the waking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to fulfill his promise to them. So once they wake up, they will ask each other to see how long they had remained asleep. In this story, the confusion is always about the number, how many there were, meaning how many youth, how long they slept. And in this are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the purpose of their resurrection. This is the case with us when we wake up as well. We always think the time is much shorter than what it actually is. When we sleep is when our souls live their life, because they can move and there is no sense of time. In times of trials, we often find that we feel sleepy, and it is okay to sleep. Now, when they ask themselves this question, they are more or less in agreement with each other. There is no sense of separation, because they are connected to the deen. They agree that they've been asleep a day or some part of a day. They could not imagine more than that. They slept for 309 years. And this shows Allah's measurement is different. This will be the same case in the grave as well. So subhanAllah, what is the period of our lives? Once they answered this, they added that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew how long it actually was. They had no doubts and returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This teaches us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always with us. And even in our conversations, we should always return to or connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more we go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more knowledge He will give us. Once they wake up, there was a sort of another resurrection, to send someone to bring food for them. Food makes us alive and lively again. And again, in times of trial, they chose not to go together, but just one person, so as not to be too visible. And with the resources they had, to look for the purest or the best of foods, and bring back from provision from it, something beneficial. And the companion that they sent, he was told to be discreet, not to be noticeable, because they don't know what kind of people are in the town. They might stone them, they might bring them back to their religion, and they would lose their success with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So only one person goes out from the cave, and now we will see the reason, and it's mentioned in ayah 20. In ayah 20 of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "Indeed, if they come to know of you, they will stone you, return you to their religion, and never would you succeed then, ever." So the people of the cave were believing and relying on Allah, but they still took all the means. The main thing is to protect the religion. and to be discreet and far away from the fitna. So you need to conceal, because if you are exposed or you expose yourself to them, then everyone will be in danger. The biggest trial is fitna of the deen. In times of fitna, we need to be discreet. This is why we are told to be at home when Dajjal will appear, and that we should not confront the Dajjal, and we should not be at the place of trial. The companions loved the religion. They left their dwellings for the sake of Allah, and Allah appreciated them. In the current situation, we all want to stay away from evil and rumors because it can affect our religion. We want to be in our caves, happy and enjoying. In Ayah 21, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And similarly, we caused them to be found that they who found them would know that the promise of Allah is truth, and that of the hour there is no doubt." That was when they disputed among themselves about their affair, and then said, "Construct over them a structure. Their Lord is most knowing about them." Said those who prevailed in the matter, "We will surely take for ourselves over them a masjid." In Ayah 20, the companions of the cave tried their best to be discreet, but Allah tells us in Ayah 21 that they were exposed. They slept for 309 years and they did not know during the time they were sleeping. The generations outside changed and the people outside were all believers. Despite the people of the cave taking precautions, they were found out. The new generation found out about them. Now the previous generation who were disbelievers would have stoned them. They would have made them to leave the religion if they found out about the companions of the cave. But the new generation were all believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that the companions of the cave were to be shown. The companions of the cave did not know that the fitna is being lifted, or that it's a good time to be known, because the trial is gone. The time of the trial had passed, but the companions of the cave were not aware of it. When there is something we are trying to hide, but then it is revealed through a situation, then it is a means for reforming of the people. Only Allah knows what is the best time for something to be revealed. There are two purposes for the companions of the cave to be shown to the others. Number one, the promise of Allah is the truth. Allah is protecting the people who protect their deen, and He will give them mercy. Anyone whose religion or whose priority is deen, then Allah will for sure save them from any trial. Anyone who guards his religion, then for sure Allah will show it to all the people. In our current situation, we are all afraid of the virus. Allah is the creator of the virus. Allah creates everything with a purpose. And this virus is not created in vain. The virus came to awaken people before the Day of Judgment, to tell people to go back to Allah so they know the promise of Allah is true. We should not give the power to any creation, even the virus. We need to be afraid of the Creator who is in control and power over everything. The entire world is like a mustard seed with Allah. Our life and death is in Allah's hand. No one, nothing can be more truthful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot trust anyone more than Allah. And when Allah exposes something to us, it is to know that the promise of Allah is true. The companions of the cave wanted to be discreet, but Allah wanted to show to the people that these people fight for their faith. They are guarded by it. And they left their disbelieving families. The worst thing is for someone to die as a disbeliever, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the companions of the cave. And He is the most powerful. And it is only Allah who can provide true, total security and safety. Because you are believing in Allah, who is distinct, who is the master, creator, provider. He is the one who consoles, and He is the one who fixes broken hearts. We need to know that Allah's promise is the truth. The second thing is that we need to remember that there is a day of resurrection. When the dunya is glittering and glowing, then we forget there is a day of judgment. Yet every day we sleep and we wake up, we are resurrected. We need to believe that there is a day of judgment where the disbelievers will stand for 20,000 years, while for the believers the time will pass as the time between Asr and Maghrib, and they won't feel it. In this time, those who believe in the day of judgment then there is no fear and no sadness on them. The believers rejoice because they know it is the truth and it is living a truthful life. The one who does not believe in judgment or who are not afraid of the day of judgment are the ones who need a true wake-up call. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could make the companions of this cave to sleep till the day of judgment, but he made them wake up after 309 years. And the people found out about it in order for their faith to be increased, as they saw that the promise of Allah is the truth and that there is a day of resurrection. The one who believes in Allah and the day of judgment is not scared in the current trial. Yes, there are moments, we have our moments, but that fear is not something that overtakes us. It does not prevent us from praying to Allah, believing in Him, trusting in Him, doing what we need to do to earn halal risk, listening to whatever it is we need to do within our cities and countries to be safe and to be safe for ourselves and for others. A true life is when we are connected to Allah and living His words. The Quran is a miracle. And there is no safety or security except with Allah. For sure, life will come back to normal, even if it is a new normal, because we see Allah's sign that His promise is true. The best thing we can do is to pray, to remember Allah. And when things get tighter, always, always remember that the victory is near. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us all in our faith during this time that we are living in. May Allah make it easy for us and our loved ones. May Allah grant complete shifa to those who are ill with the coronavirus or any other virus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us unity in our communities and in our ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put more love in our hearts for good deeds and for our masajid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah, His mercy be upon us and our young and our old. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. In many parts of the world, there is a new type of normal. People are returning to school or work. For some, everything has gone online and that's how everything's happening, whether it's work or studies. Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us strength, to help us bear these times, to make the most of it, to give us firm conviction and to give us optimism in these times. I've been hearing from so many people who've lost their jobs or whose finances are compromised severely, such to the extent that they don't know how they're going to pay for rent or put food on the table for their families. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ar-Razzaq, that He opens these doors of opportunity and He opens doors of risk for you and your loved ones. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. I know many of us may not be that worried for our own selves, but worried for our family, for the elderly, for the very young, for those that are immunocompromised. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to comfort our hearts and to keep us and our loved ones and everyone in good health. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Another reminder, we are in the month of Dhul Qa'dah, and that means that we are just over 2 weeks, I think about 2 weeks away from the month of Dhul Hijjah. What happens usually is the month of Hajj usually springs upon us so fast after Ramadan. We have Shawwal, we just have one more month, Dhul Qa'dah, and then we enter into the month of Hajj. So let's not be taken by surprise. Let's try and keep up those qada fast from Ramadan. Let's go back to the drawing board. What were our aims and goals for Ramadan? And let's try and keep that in our pattern and in our routine. Let's constantly be making that effort, inshallah. I look forward to joining you next week as we continue with our gems from Surah Al-Kahf. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.